This morning we'll be continuing our series from the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Again, the text should be on your screen. Why don't I though read it from this word, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. One Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as the disciples and him, made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Oh God, would you add blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. And amen. I have a dog named Annie. I have had her for years. I mostly say me because mostly I take care of her. I'm sure my family say, "Wait a minute, right now, you know." But mostly I take care of Annie, and I take her on a lot of walks. But Annie's had a problem. She's always had a problem. She's had an obedience problem. And she likes to charge dogs. And there's no, she doesn't hear me. She doesn't obey me at all when there's another dog that comes close. She will charge that dog repeatedly, and she does not obey me. A couple weeks ago before, the pandemic started, I was out walking her and made my way to a local middle school. And there at this middle school was a couple that had a couple dogs themselves, and they were in the open field, and these dogs were very well behaved, mind you, and mine was still on the leash. But I got to talking with this couple, and I found out that she was a dog trainer. And I began to ask her questions about, you know, my situation, my lack of obedience that Annie has when she encountered other dogs. I was trying to figure out why, and the way the conversation went, I was like, "So, would you be able to do anything for me? You know, would you be able to help me and make her more obedient, basically?" And she said she would, yeah. And I got to thinking, maybe I should ask her, since it's like her job, what it would cost me. And she said, "Oh, I'm about $150 an hour." And I was like, wow. Obedience, dog obedience is big business. I mean, $150 an hour? I'd be glad to come over to your house, you know? And I went away thinking, man, dog obedience is a big business. But it got me thinking. Obedience in general is a big business. If you think about if you've ever had kids, I mean, you're dying to have your kids obey you, right? You want your kids to grow in obedience, right? And you might even buy a book, right? You might even go to a seminar. You might even have a host a class at your church about parenting, right? And inevitably, you're going to talk about obedience as well. There's probably conferences you can go to, right, on parenting. And ultimately, you're going to probably spend some money on learning to help your children obey you. Obedience has made a national stage, if not a global stage this week, these last 2 weeks, has it not? Will we as a nation, as a world, obey the recommendations of our health officials and our elected officials? Will we stay, what is it, four feet, 6 feet away from one another, social distancing? Will we limit our gatherings to, 10 or 5, whatever it is? Obedience is on a national, global stage right now. Will we obey the folks that God has put in places of authority over us? The Pharisees, via their traditions, their interpretations of Scripture and how to obey God, their traditions, they also turned obedience into big business, if you will. They didn't necessarily make money of it, but their version of how you were to obey God became a very big cultural deal, political deal, a religious deal, if you will. The Sabbath was an example of that for them. They had turned obeying God's law, particularly in this area, and funneled it through the traditions. How can we obey the Sabbath? And they made it a big deal. They developed so many rules around obeying the Sabbath that this one day in one, that they began to really narrow what it meant to obey the Sabbath. And they really missed the whole point, if you will. They missed the whole point. Now, we might be suspect. We might be prone to write off the Pharisees because they were such sticklers, if you will, about obeying the Sabbath. But we must remember that obedience is important to God. Obedience is important to God. Some might say, well, that's the Old Testament thing. You know, obedience, that's where, God talks a lot about obeying. That's the place of the Ten Commandments. That's the place of where Israel gets punished because they didn't obey the Ten Commandments, right? But in reality, the New Testament is all about obedience. So we might think, oh, the New Testament is just about faith and love and hope. But no, it's very important in the New Testament as well. Think about how the Gospel of Matthew ends. Gospel of Matthew ends with a commandment. Go therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations. That's something to obey. That is something to obey. Paul opens his letter to the Romans with these words, that he's received apostleship and grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. We see these two worlds of faith and obedience coming together. If we are to have any hope in growing in our obedience towards God, there's at least two things that I think we're going to learn from this passage this morning. We're going to look into as a window, if you will, to this controversy of what does it mean to obey the Sabbath? And broaden it generally. What does it mean to obey God? Jesus is going to speak specifically to this issue of Sabbath obedience, but we're going to draw out implications for obedience in general. Here's the first thing that we would see of the two things we want to see from this Sabbath controversy that helps us learn something generally about our own obedience to God. Here's the first thing. The context of obedience. The context of obedience. In verses 23 through 28, we see that Jesus is with his disciples in an open field. And his disciples are a little peckish. They're a little hungry, if you will. And they begin to pluck seeds, right, from barley seeds or wheat seeds from the field there. And this was probably sometime in April or June, that would have, when the harvest would have been, and when the grains would have been ripe, and all of a sudden, the Pharisees, they have nothing else better to do on this day, they're following Jesus and the disciples through the fields, point out to Jesus, hey, your disciples, they're eating that grain. They shouldn't be doing that. Why are they doing what's lawful on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees were not They were not pointing out that Jesus' disciples were doing something illegal, because actually in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says that when you're going through your neighbor's fields, you can actually pick these seeds and these grains and to eat them. They're not stealing. Their problem was that they were doing it on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. Picking grains was considered reaping. You were reaping when you were picking grains off of these stalks. And even though the disciples had a need, in other words, even though they were hungry, they had a need. Because this was reaping, they were breaking the Sabbath. If you reaped on the Sabbath, you broke the Sabbath. You were working on the Sabbath according to the traditions of the Pharisees. How does Jesus respond? Well, he responds by giving them a historical story. He responds by telling about David, the soon-to-be King David, who was fleeing and his men were fleeing for their lives from King Saul. And he reports in 1 Samuel chapter 21 this story of where David and his men, they're hungry, just like Jesus and his disciples, and they're hungry. And they come to a place of worship, and they're hungry, and they ask the priest, you know, is there provisions here? And the priest says, oh, no, there's no provisions. There's no common bread. There's just the holy bread. What priests would do, they were pretty good bakers too. They would bake a fresh loaf of bread and they would put it before the Lord, put it in a special place of worship, and the aroma of the bread would go up in the presence of the Lord, and it was a special offering. And once that bread got cold and so forth and dry, then the priest could eat that bread and then a new loaf would be made. Jesus tells the story from 1 Samuel that David said, we have a need. It doesn't matter that we're going to break the law that was in place that the only priest could eat this bread. We are going to eat this bread today because we're hungry. We have a need. And then Jesus throws on top of that, on top of this historical story, this pronouncement, right? That the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. Not the other way around. Pharisees, you've narrowed your view of the Sabbath, of what obedience to God means, and you've obscured the whole intent. You've narrowed it, and it's keeping you from seeing the need, the context of your obedience, the need that is in the context of your obedience. And then he slaps on the very end, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, basically saying, you know what? You need to trust my word more than what the Pharisees say about obedience to God. What's the point in all this? What's our takeaway? Well, if you remember, we're going to use the perspective that this is a window into learning about general obedience. What does it mean to be obedient to God? What is God looking for in our obedience? And here's the first point. Jesus would suggest that we should view obedience through the lens of need. That our context may show a need. Our context may present us with someone who is in need. But to meet that need actually could maybe move us into a place where it kind of violates our traditions. It violates our traditions, our religious traditions. We are to obey God in the context in such a way that it meets a need in the name of Jesus. Obviously, not all needs need to be met, and they're not going to be met lawfully, but this is where we need Jesus' presence in our lives, in our communities, to discern what it is to be met. You know, from this perspective, think about it. Obedience is more often about, we often think about what we're supposed to not do, but Jesus' perspective is what we're supposed to do. Obedience is what actions we are to take in a context in order to meet a need. Pharisees say, don't do that, right? Pharisees say, don't do that because it'll break the law. Jesus says, do this because it'll fulfill the law of love. The next time you're considering or reflecting maybe upon your walk with the Lord or your obedience, you will ask, am I meeting a need? In my obedience? Am I meeting a need? Which brings us to our second thing we learn from this story. So first, we learn the context or the need for our obedience. Second, and we learn about the heart of our obedience. This is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins, different locale, but a similar theme. It's about the Sabbath obedience again. Jesus is in a synagogue, presumably he is preaching or teaching about the kingdom of God. Remember we learned about that in chapter 1, that his core message when he went to the synagogues was to preach about how the kingdom of God is coming now through him. This reign and rule of God that has been long anticipated is now through him. Anticipating that, he's there, but he's looking around, right? The Pharisees are there. And he anticipates that this is going to be another conflict around the Sabbath obedience issue. And what I need to mention here is that the Pharisees had 49 categories, if you will, of kinds of work that were off limits on the Sabbath. Yeah, they had 49 areas of kinds of work that were off limits on the Sabbath. So it was very prescribed. But practicing medicine and healing was also very regulated by the Pharisees. Very regulated. It was no exception, in fact, on this day it was. So here's the exception, though. You could, if it would save someone's life, you could do some work on the Sabbath to help save their life. In other words, you could practice healing, you could practice medicine, if it was going to save someone's life. You could break the Sabbath. That's the one exception. And even Jesus refers to this in verse 4. He says, is it lawful to save a life or kill it on the Sabbath? So he's referring to that precedent. You could saddle up your camel. You could saddle up your donkey. And we could ride into Tacoma. And we could help someone if they were on their deathbed, if it would help them live, right? And that travel wouldn't be considered a breaking of the Sabbath. But Jesus has more in mind here, doesn't he? He has more in mind because we know that he took this man there in the synagogue. He took this man that had a withered arm and he grabs him, right? He pulls him close to him and then he turns to the men there, the Pharisees there, and he asks them the question, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Jesus is expanding. He's not narrowing. He's expanding our view of obedience. Is this man's life in jeopardy? This doesn't fit the precedent, does it? Is this life's man hanging in the balance? This doesn't fit the precedent, does it? Could Jesus have found this man on Monday and gone to his house and healed him? You bet. You bet he could have. But this man's condition does not arise to the precedent that would allow them to break the Sabbath. And you know what's telling about the scene in the synagogue? Is we get some emotions about Jesus. We get a window into Jesus' emotional life that is so uncharacteristic in Scripture. So it really ought to tell us a lot. What does Mark say? He was angry before he healed the man. He looked around and he was angry. And he was grieved. Why was he grieved? It says in our text, at the hardness of their hearts. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He saw that their kind of obedience had no heart for mercy. Their kind of obedience had no heart for mercy. He saw that their kind of obedience had no heart for compassion. Their approach to obedience had really hardened their own heart to mercy, to compassion. What's the point? Well, we've got to remember, our perspective is we're not just seeing this as strictly a Sabbath issue. We're trying to learn how this applies generally to our understanding of our obedience, our walk with God. And here it is. Our obedience must express mercy. When we look at our obedience, when we try to understand, am I obeying God? When we examine it, we ought to see mercy somewhere in there. Compassion, justice. Rather than obedience that is narrowed to a set of things we can't do, This really kind of opens the Pandora's box for you. It asks us to focus on things we should be doing. If we're so looking at what we shouldn't be doing, we're probably what? Missing those things we should be doing, right? If you even think of the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's proactive. It's telling us what we should do. When we remember our obedience is an expression in mercy and justice, we are more in line with what Jesus' view of obedience is. You know, this is hard to do. This is a hard thing to arrive at, a place where our obedience is discerning the need of the context, right? It's a hard place to get where what's springing from our obedience, what's springing from our heart is a heart for mercy, isn't it? And that's why it's important to remember the gospel. It's important to remember not Jesus' words, but the grace of the gospel and Jesus himself. In Jesus, we see one who, he discerned what? He knew the context of our world, did he not? In the habitation of the Holy of Holies and in the habitation of the Trinity and the Godhead, he discerned the need in our world, did he not? And he took on flesh and he came to this earth and he lived the life that we should have lived and died the death we should have died, right? He came into a coronavirus-filled world and he went to the place where there was most the contagion. There was the most death, lethal death virus. He didn't shy away from that. He knew the need. He saw the context and he came into that world. Why? Why? So that when we place our faith in him, we are born to new life. And you know, Jesus not only discerned the context, not only discerned the need of our word, discerned the need we had for a Savior, but he also resisted narrowing obedience, didn't he? He resisted narrowing obedience to a list of things you shouldn't do. And in the most merciful of all acts, right? The most merciful of all acts, lived the life we should have lived, right? Died the death we should have died for us, right? So that one day, we might experience a healing of body, but a healing of soul and a healing of our whole world, right? So that we might live with him in all of eternity. Friends, it's only when we look to this Jesus that we will grow in this kind of obedience. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is a tall order to see what you really call as obedience, what you really fashion from your word and from your words as obedience. Oh Lord God, would you help us by your grace to view our obedience not simply in terms of what we shouldn't do, what we can't do, but in terms of what we're called to do, the needs that were present. And Lord, our world is full of needs. Our families are full of needs. Our communities are full of needs, Lord. And Lord, would you help us too, Lord, as we need to be able to obey you from a heart of mercy. So help us, Lord, to see the mercy you've given us, that our hearts might be so warmed, that our obedience might be stemming and flow from that same mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.